Hey, are you guys ready to receive God's word this morning? Are you ready? All right, let's get ready. Have a seat. I think that most of you, I think maybe all of you will agree that we are in some unsettling times. There is a crisis of leadership integrity in our country. Hypocrisy and lying seem to become the norm amongst our leaders to try to keep their power. There is also a crisis of morality and truth in our country. Right and wrong and truth are being redefined in ways that seem only to serve political and social agendas, all of which create this chaotic atmosphere. And they cause distrust, confusion, and division amongst people. Add a year-long pandemic on top of that, which has caused some people to live in fear and to experience just to suffer. I guess experience suffering from an economic and relational perspective. Add all that up and you have an explosive situation on your hands. It's in the midst of this chaotic atmosphere that I implore you as brothers and sisters in Christ to double down on being a follower of Jesus Christ in your thinking, in your speaking, in your responding, in your disagreeing, in your living, in a world that is so desperate to experience something different from all this chaos and all this nonsense. Are you following me? Something different, like God's life-changing truth, like God's life-giving love, like God's transforming grace in real and authentic ways through people like me and you. My friends, this is our time to be a shining light in the darkness out there. And this is our time to show the beauty of living God's way, to show the peace that comes from living in God's kingdom. So, my friends, will you embrace being different as a follower of Jesus Christ to bring hope and healing and restoration to the people of this world, to every single person in your sphere of influence? What say you, people of Church on the Hill? Okay, well, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to reaffirm that God is King, God is Lord of your life, to reaffirm that you have put your trust in God and God alone, and that if you've elevated anything, I'm talking anything above God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to name it, confess it, and turn from it. And then I'm going to invite you to join me on a 40-day fast. Not a food fast, unless you make it one for yourself. Different type of fast. But on a 40-day fast to make us more different as a follower of Jesus Christ, so that we can connect more people to God and let God do what God does best: heal and restore what has been broken by the evil one. Are you guys with me this morning? All right, let's pray. God, we're asking you this morning to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, to move in our hearts and minds. God, I'm asking that you convict us in a way you've never done before. I mean, really search our hearts, really point out some things that are just not Jesus-like. Show us where we've elevated something above you, and then help us to name it, confess it, and turn from it, and then walk out of here a changed person, a God-transformed, Holy Spirit-filled person that you're going to use to light up your world. In Jesus' life-giving name, we pray and ask, amen. In our story for today, we're going to see that there is another defining moment in the history of the Israelites. That's what we're going to look at, another one of their defining moments. And the defining moment is really a question. To be like or to be different. Our story begins this way in 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up. We're going to be 1 Samuel chapter 8. If not, you can follow along on the screen, or you can obviously get out your phone and pull it out there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is what we're told. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel, these are the leaders, all the elders of Israel, they gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old and your sons do not follow your ways." See, the Israelites are suffering through a crisis of leadership integrity. So what are they going to do? How are they going to handle it? Well, this is what they say. "Now appoint a king to lead us." A king. Not necessarily a bad thing, but when it gets bad, in the next phrase, this is why this is not cool. "Such as all the other nations have." And then later in 19, they amplify, verse 19, they amplify the request by saying this: "We want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us, to go out before us and fight our battles." Let's just take a pause here for a second and process what we've just read, what's just been said by the Israelites. Correct me if I'm wrong, but weren't the Israelites supposed to be different than all the other nations of the world so that God could use them to show the world that God's way is the best way to live? And didn't the Israelites, didn't they enter into a sacred covenant relationship with God so that God could use them to bring healing and restoration to the people of this world? Remember that 10-step covenant-making process where they became God's people. They took on God's identity and God became their God. They exchanged different things. God said, "Hey, I'm going to go to battle for you. Your enemy is my enemy. My enemy is your enemy." And the enemy for the Israelites was this enemy, sin. God says, "We're going to go and we're going to conquer it. And I'm going to use you to show the world that there's a different way to live," right? Do you remember that? That's what I'm talking about here. And as part of that covenant-making connection that he had, this covenant-making relationship, God gives the Israelites a specific role to play in God's story. And he sets that forth in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. I've read this before. I'm going to read it again. This is what God says to the Israelites. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Oh, the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There can be no doubt then that the Israelites were called by God to be different from the other nations of the world. In being different, as a kingdom of priests, they were to show the world who God is, what God cares about. And one of those things God cares about is justice. And then who God cares about, what God cares about, and the who God cares about are not just the people in power, but everybody, the widow, the orphan, the alien, that is the weak and the powerless. In being different as a holy nation, they were to show the world what God's kingdom was all about. A kingdom where everybody lived for the best interest of each other. A kingdom where nobody went without. A kingdom where everyone's basic needs were met, which was different than the kingdom of Egypt, the superpower of the day. And there, the people in power, namely Pharaoh, exploited people for their benefit. The Israelites were to show the world there's a different way to live than that. In being different, the Israelites were to show the world what life, true life, real life, life that lasts forever is all about. And true life is all about this. It's all about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves, and our neighbor includes our enemy. And it's about teaching others to do the same. So why, in the midst of this crisis of leadership integrity in the nation of Israel, why didn't the Israelites double down on being different than the other nations of the world? Why did they start to want to become like the other nations of the world? Why? Well, because being different, it's tough. It's hard, right? I mean, how many people here wanted to be the different kid in junior high and high school? Right? Like nobody. Nobody wanted to be that kid that everyone else is pointing out. Oh, look at him. Oh, look at her. And so we tried very hard to conform to the styles of the day in clothes, in hair. When I was growing up, it was big hair. It's hard to imagine that on me, right? And we tried very hard to conform to the cultural practices of the day, whether that's language, music, media, partying, sex, etc., etc. Because being different is hard. I mean, being different is tough, but being different as a follower of Jesus is doubly tough, don't you think? In the steel town that I grew up in, right outside of Pittsburgh, and in Pittsburgh, we called them boroughs. So I lived in this borough called the Borough of Brentwood. And for you farmers here, you guys will be able to understand this, or if you're a developer, you'll be able to understand this, more so than maybe others. Our borough was 1 square mile. And we had over 15,000 people that lived in 1 square mile. Needless to say, we knew everybody's name in this borough, right? And when I was growing up, everyone in this borough of Brentwood knew that the Andersons were different. We didn't miss church on Sundays to play sports. Just my parents were, no way is that happening. My sister and I were both, we both were very good athletes. My sister at one point in time, she was a superstar softball player. And the coach, the team she played on also controlled the schedule of the league she played in. He was the commissioner. So he made sure that if they played on Sunday, that no games for his team, because she was on it, started until after 1 o'clock on Sunday. Because there was no way in this world the Andersons were missing church to play sports on Sunday. We were different. My parents, they did not participate in the parent parties that went on after games on Friday night, on games on Saturday, just like every other parent did in this community. My parents didn't drink alcohol. They didn't get drunk. My parents, they didn't cuss. They didn't smoke. They didn't chew. Everybody knew that the Andersons were different. When my sister, her name's Kathy, Kristen's my wife, when my sister Kathy and I, when we started middle school, it became hard for us. Grade school was easy. When we went to junior high, it became just a little bit difficult. And let me set the tone for you to understand why. This community that we grew up in, this public high school that we went to, was 98% Catholic. Nothing wrong with Catholic. It's cool. But in my entire time at this school, I never knew another kid, not even my friends that I play sports with, nobody. I never knew of anyone but my sister who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, there was no church in our borough in Pittsburgh that actually preached and talked about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, of living in right relationship with God. We actually had to travel a couple boroughs over to find a church like that. So I just want to give you the idea of the type of atmosphere that we were growing up in. And so when we got to junior high, my sister's a year younger than me. My sister, again, very good athlete, so there's jealousies going on here. She's about 5'7". She's a blonde, I'll say it. My sister, she was kind of cute back then. I guess she's still kind of cute now. But when she would walk down the halls, because everyone knew the Andersons were different, older girls, and you know girls can be catty, right? They would bow down to her and they would call her Jesus freak. And this just wasn't once every in a while. This was at least 3 or 4 times a week. Every day. There's the Jesus freak. Oh, that's tough. Being different's tough. Suffering social rejection and isolation, it's tough. And experiencing social rejection and isolation, it doesn't stop when we get out of junior high and high school. In the law firm that I worked at in in Pittsburgh, there was immense pressure to conform to the cultural DNA of that law firm. The only difference between junior high and high school was that there was money and career. So money and your career were at stake if you were viewed as being too different. And so I have no problem here believing or imagining that the Israelites were suffering under the pressure of feeling different or trying to be different. And now they got this crisis of leadership integrity, and Samuel's old, and his sons are a disaster. And so they're trying to work through that. Up until this point in time, whenever the Israelites were in trouble, usually because they went down a bad path, as we see through the book of Judges, they started to follow something other than God, and God uses another nation to just, slap them around a little bit to bring them to their senses, and then God would raise, they'd cry out. This is what they would do when they were in trouble. They would cry out. God would raise up a godly leader who would then lead them back to following God's way, and then they'd live at peace. And people could see, oh, these people are different. So up until that point in time, that's how things operated. And so I don't know why the Israelites just didn't keep operating that way. Why didn't they just cry out, oh God, Samuel made a mistake here. His sons are a disaster. Please raise up a godly leader to lead us forward. I don't know why they didn't do that. Samuel was raised up kind of like that. God raised him up when Israel was in a leadership crisis, and God used him to defeat their enemy, in particular the Philistines on that, and they're living at peace. So I don't know why they didn't just keep doing that. Again, maybe the pressure of being different finally got to them. I don't know for sure, but it seems to be that way. Verse 6, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. To seek an earthly king to become like the other nations of the world is a statement of idolatry, pure and simple. It is a rejection of God as their king, as their savior, as their provider, as their protector. That's idolatry. And what is so disappointing here is, as God notes, they had gone down this idolatry path so many times before. You see it all through the book of Judges, but they never remember the disastrous consequences of putting their trust, putting their confidence in something other than the God who saved and delivered them from bondage and slavery at the hands of the Egyptians, and then set them apart from the world to restore the world to the way God created the world to be. They just never remembered those consequences. And so now they're getting ready to go down another bad path. God says this, verse 9, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Interestingly, at least I find this to be interesting, God permits, but God does not endorse their chosen path. As we've learned throughout this God's story series, God gives us the freedom to choose our path. We can either follow God's way or we can follow some other way, and then we live with the consequences of whatever our choice is. In giving us this freedom to choose what path we're going to follow, God allows us to live with the hellish consequences of following the ungodly path, with the hope that at some point in time we will hit our rock bottom, whatever that is, cry out to God to save us, and then follow, trust, and obey God in every way and every day. That's God's hope. And in God's graciousness, before we make that choice, when we have that defining moment in our life, which way to go, godly path or ungodly path? And those defining moments happen more often than we think. God warns us, just like God did with the Israelites. We have that moment of, I don't know. of what the disastrous consequences will be if we choose the ungodly path, if we choose not to follow God's way. And so in verse 10, Samuel tells them what those consequences will be. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves." Hear me on this. The kind of king that the Israelites desire, one like all the other nations of the world, that kind of king can be summed up in two words: a taker and an enslaver. You follow me here? A taker and an enslaver, which sounds a lot like Pharaoh, don't you think? The political system that the Israelites are requesting, a monarchy, like the other nations of the world, is in the business to take and to enslave. You guys follow me? The end result of this power arrangement is that the Israelites will become the slaves of the king. To serve an earthly king, then, is to return to bondage. It's a return to slavery. It reverses what God has done through the Exodus deliverance. It does not matter if the one who enslaves is a Pharaoh of Egypt or a king of Israel. It doesn't matter. The decision to have a monarchy like all the other nations of the world is portrayed, is presented as the undoing of the liberation of the Exodus. Are you guys with me? The Israelites will just become a slave of something else. Here, a king. And the consequences of that decision is tragic. As Samuel explains in verse 18, Samuel says this: "When that day comes," that is, when you become slaves of a king, "you will cry out for relief from that king you have chosen. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." The pattern of cry answer, where the Israelites would cry out because they were in covenant relationship with God, where they would cry out when they were in trouble, and then God would answer and save them. That pattern, which had been their source of security and safety since the Exodus, it will be broken here. The Israelites are warned, if they go down this path, if they really want a king, when they cry out to God, God will not answer. The fundamental connection, the fundamental covenant connection between Israel and God, this cry-answer relationship, will be broken if they go down this path. This requested monarchy will substitute human power for the availability of God. Wow. This requested monarchy, as you see if you read the rest of the Old Testament, resulted in the eventual destruction of the entire nation of Israel. They lost their land, their temple was destroyed, and they lost their identity as a people. But Verse 19. Notwithstanding this warning, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. They actually want something else to fight their battles instead of God. Sometimes I just gotta say, whoa, yeah. Sort of like when Christians attempt to leverage worldly power through nationalism and politics and various social movements to fight certain societal evils like racism, like injustice, or to try to work through or deal with difficult situations that come our way. Instead of fighting those societal evils and working through difficult situations like a pandemic, by doubling down on being a follower of Jesus Christ and showing the world that there is a different way to work against or fight against certain societal evils like racism, like injustice, right? Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't put up with racism or injustice, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? But there's a follower of Jesus Christ way of dealing with racism and injustice, right? So we don't let the world hijack that way. No, we show the way as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you guys following me this morning? And we show the world that there's a different way to deal with life difficulties and stressors. How? How do we show? Well, stick with me. I'm going to show you how. Besides showing the world a different way, what do we also do when we double down as followers of Jesus Christ? We also outlove the evil one's hate for our world and for our country by going to God in prayer and asking God to do what God does best, heal and restore what has been broken by the evil one. Are you guys with me this morning? Unfortunately, we, that is those of us who call ourselves Christian, who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, we at times, we can fall into a trap thinking that if we just have the right president, or if we just enact the right laws, or if certain socio-political movements would just prevail, then everything will be okay for us. And when we live and when we think that way, you know what happens? We end up becoming like all the other nations of the world. Let me say it differently. We end up becoming like the ungodly people of this world because we ask something other than God, just like they do, to give us the peace and the security and the safety that our hearts crave. In other words, we replace God with worldly power structures. And we think that worldly power structures will give us the peace and the safety that our hearts craved. Are you guys following me this morning? And when we live that way, when we go down that path, we end up getting anxious. Don't tell me you're not anxious. We end up getting anxious, we end up getting fearful, we end up getting confused, we end up getting stressed out, we end up getting disheartened when our political side doesn't win and is not in control of those worldly power structures. And then we end up saying stuff like this: oh my goodness, our country's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh my goodness. Our political side needs to double down in the next election in order to save our country. Oh my goodness, what kind of society are my kids and my grandkids gonna grow up in? Oh my goodness, we're gonna suffer, we're gonna die if things don't change. Ah! Who wants to follow that? Oh my goodness, why is our pastor so focused on helping us understand God's story? Shouldn't he be focused on the political scandal? I mean, shouldn't he be talking about the political landscape all the time? Shouldn't he be talking about the pandemic all the time? Shouldn't he be talking about the end times, for goodness sake? Oh my goodness, why is our pastor so focused on trying to help us understand God's truth? Why? Because, simply put, God's truth sets us free from all of this nonsense and self-defeating thinking and living. Are you guys with me this morning? That's why. And so, well, what's God's truth? Well, let's read it and we'll find out. Because when we embrace being different as a follower of Jesus Christ and actually live it, well, Pastor Dave, don't go on from there, because I don't know. What does that mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? We're going to get into that in great detail in the fall, but let me just give you a summary, and I want this flowing off your lips, and I just want this to flow out as you live. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be different? This is what it means. This is what happens when we are poor in spirit. That is, when we have an attitude of total dependence on God. When we are mourners. That is, when we cry over the injustice and the sin in the world and ask God to do something about it. When we are meek, not weak, meek, putting others' interests above our own in order to connect them to God. When we are merciful, when we are pure in heart, that is, when we have a single-minded devotion to God, that it's all about God, nothing else. God is Lord of our life, nothing else. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that is, when we hunger and thirst after living a life of conformity to God's will, when we are peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers, that is, when we take positive steps towards reconciliation of relationship, when we, my friends, when we are salt of the earth, when we make people thirsty for God, when we make a godly difference in the world, when we are healing agents of God, when we are light of the world that is pointing people to God through our godly actions and living. Oh, my friends, when we are joyful, when we are patient, when we are kind, when we are good, when we're faithful, as our word means something, truth tellers, when we're gentle, when we're self-controlled, man, and when we're lovers, that Jesus kind of love, when we love that way, when we show people love like Jesus love, when we love them for the sake, when we have this kind of love for the sake of others, when we love people for their benefit, when we let go of all past wrongs, when we have this love of forgiveness that lets go of all past wrongs, man, we're living out that Jesus kind of love. When we live this way, when we double down on being followers of Jesus Christ, we show the world that God's way to live is the best way to live. We show the world the blessings of living God's way and of living in God's kingdom. And we show the world how to address evil and how to work through difficult situations by bringing healing and restoration to relationship instead of perpetuating violence, discord, division amongst people. Are you guys with me this morning? Just checking. Verse 21. When Samuel heard all that the people said, as when they said, hey, no, give us a king. We want a king. No matter what, we want a king. He repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. What a Debbie Downer kind of end to a story. I mean, the Israelites, what do? They cave under the pressure of being different and sought something other than God to give them the peace, the safety, and the security that their hearts craved. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. So what will you do in these most unsettling times? Will you be like, or will you be different from the ungodly people of the world? Hear me on this. Whatever you decide, please know that your choice, one way or another, will impact the people in your sphere of influence. Just saying, it will. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity before we take communion, before we receive communion together, to reaffirm that God is Lord and King of your life, because it all starts there. If God isn't on the throne of your life, roller coaster. I want to give you an opportunity to reaffirm that you've put your trust in God and God alone. And if you have elevated anything above God, I want to give you an opportunity to name it, confess it, and turn from it, and then walk out of here as a God-controlled, Holy Spirit-filled person. Are you guys following me? That God's going to use to change the world. Are you guys with me here? So will you just bow your heads with me for a moment? Close your eyes, bow your heads. And I want you just to take a moment as you sit with God, and I want you to think about, is there anything in my life that I have elevated above God? Just take a moment, sit there, anything. I don't know, maybe it's your job, maybe it's money, I don't know. Maybe it's a relationship, I have no idea. Take a moment and ponder that thought. Name it. Confess it. And if there's anybody here this morning who has never made God Lord of your life, and you want to, like, this is the day. I want to experience God's best for me. While everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want you to raise up your hand, and because I want to go to battle for you in prayer. Is there anybody here? I see your hand up there. I see your hand. Anybody here who wants to make God Lord of your life? Yeah, I see your hand. I see yours too. I see your hand. Anybody else? For those who have raised their hand, I'm just going to ask you to do a favor for me sometime today. Send me an email. My name's Dave Anderson. My email's simple. It's just danderson@hillchurch.com, because I would love to put you on my prayer wall in my office so that I can go to battle for you on a daily basis. If you'd want someone praying for you in that way, send me an email, danderson@hillchurch.com. If you're watching online, send me an email, danderson@hillchurch.com. And I will go to battle for you. God, we're just being honest and real right now. We're naming and confessing anything that we have elevated above you. And we're asking you, help us overcome it. Help us to lay it at your altar, your feet. And then God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, so that we can just stay in tune with you, so that we can live each day with you on our throne, beginning each day. God, hey, please transform me and then use me as you see fit today. And then we're just asking that you continue to do your work in us. And those of us, for the first time today, are just saying, hey, I want to make you Lord of my life, just hear our prayer, and then we just are going to rest in the confidence that you are going to provide us what we need to be everything that you have created us to be. In your mighty name we pray and ask, amen. And so, as you came in, you got these little COVID-friendly communion little element things. Someone called them Jesus. I don't know. Never heard them called that before. But if you wouldn't mind opening up the top part of that, this little wafer, this represents Christ's body that was broken for you. And if you want to break it and snap that thing, I just like to do that. It just reminds me that Christ's body was broken for me, so I don't have to be that way anymore, so I don't have to do that anymore. So I don't have to be like the world anymore. So take and eat and remember why Jesus was broken for you. And then this juice represents Christ's blood that was shed for you. Do you know why? You know why, Rick? Yeah. So that you could be different from the world. Always. That's why. So drink and remember and be different. It's good to eat together at God's table of grace, is it not? Before we go today, I want to invite you to join me on a 40-day fast. It'll start tomorrow, and it'll end on Good Friday. And it's going to be a different type of fast. I want you to do two things during this fast. The first thing is I want you to fast from a behavior or an attitude that's causing you to be more like the world than different from it. So I want to take a moment here and give us an opportunity to think of a behavior or an attitude. You may have, oh my goodness, Pastor Dave, I have like 50 of them. No. I just want you to focus on like one. Just pick one or two. A behavior or an attitude that's causing you to become more like the world than different from it. It could be, maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's negativity. I want you to get out your phones. Can you get out your phones for me? We're gonna do an exercise. I'm gonna put something on the screen, and I'm gonna suggest some other behaviors or attitudes that you may be struggling with. But I want you to get out this phone, and if you have a QR code on your phone, you can just do the QR code on this. If you don't, like mine, this is weird where I'm standing, I can't do it. So if you don't, just type in menti.com. Menti.com. Just go to the internet, type menti.com, and then it'll ask you for a number, and you'll see a number there. Just type over it. Just type that number in, 5176837. Hit submit, and then you'll see where it says enter a word. And I want you to take a moment and think, and this is all anonymous. It's not like your name's going up on the screen, okay? Think of a behavior or an attitude that's causing you to be more like the world than different from it, and name it, because that's what I want you to fast from over these next 40 days. So take a moment. Again, it could be, maybe it's porn. Hey, this is an easy one. Hey, if we're fornicating, I'd put that one down. I think we should stop fornicating for 40 days, don't you think? No one's laughing at that one. Because some of us may be struggling with it. That's real. It's okay. I think if you fast from it for 40 days, you'll be a better person on the other side. And on that one, I hope that you don't go back after the fast. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's a victim mentality. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it's lying or stealing or cheating. I'm just asking you to just type that in and go ahead. We're gonna put these words are gonna come up on a really cool thing for us to see. And sometimes if someone types in the same word, the word just happens to get bigger. on the screen as we're typing these in. If you're online, same thing. Just go to menti.com, type in this number, and then add your word. And it's important that you hit submit so that word then will come up on this screen. See how that's working? Name it. Name that behavior or attitude that you want to fast from over the next 40 days. And here's the second thing I want to do. And maybe you tie it in. Like when you feel like you want to start gossiping or going negative, or maybe it's a critical spirit. Whatever it is. Whenever you're tempted to do something that you really shouldn't do, here's what I want you to do. Every single day, I want you to give some other person in your life a word of life. So over the next 40 days, I want you to give someone a word of life. It doesn't have to be the same person for 40 days. I hope it's not. I hope you spread out the love. You may circle back to the same person a couple times, maybe three or four, maybe five times during this 40-day period. What is a word of life? Well, I want you to think about it this way, FBI kind of way, on how you're going to construct it. It's not this. It's not, hey, I appreciate you, or hey, good job, or hey, you're awesome. A word of life is this. It has a feeling element to it, a behavior, and an impact. So here's an example. Just scouring around here, I'm gonna look and see who I may wanna just highlight. Heidi, the email that you sent me a week or so ago, man, it just encouraged me to keep on keeping on and playing my pastor role in this life. Thank you. You with me? Carla, man, your dedication in serving with our infants and toddlers and just breathing life into them, it really fires me up. And it excites me to keep playing my role in God's story in different seasons of my life in different ways. So thank you for being an example to me and giving me hope for my future. God will never be done with me until I'm in the box. So thank you. You guys follow me? Man, I could do this all day. Why not? Mark, man, thank you for bringing the word last week for us. Oh man, your insights. And just your way about you, like you're just warm. You invite us into God's word. Oh, that just I don't know, that just enthuses me. I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm using it right now. And it makes me want to come back and hear more of what you're saying, because I want God to change me as God speaks through you. So thank you. For being faithful to the call that God has put on your life. Are you guys seeing what a word of life is? I want to encourage you to do it by text or email or write a note or a phone call or in person, just like this. Look someone in the eye. So two things over the next 40 days. We're going to fast from any behavior or an attitude. Now you know mine. From any behavior or an attitude that's causing us to become more like the world than different from it, and then give someone each day a word of life. My hope is that by doing that, we will actually expand God's kingdom in our sphere of influence. Like God's kingdom will actually be expanded over the next 40 days through each of our sphere of influence. And that we will actually take over this entire county because we are being used by God to bring hope, healing, and restoration to the people in our sphere of influence. Are you guys following me? Are you guys with me? Do you guys want some of that? Because, like, here's the deal. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. How will the people of this world ever come to know and experience God? How will they ever come to know and experience the blessing of living God's way and in God's kingdom if they never see the God difference in you? So over the next 40 days, I want you to get used to being different. Always, forever, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and then allow God to use you to do what God does best, heal and restore what has been broken and what has been tainted by the evil one. What say you, people of Church on the Hill? Are you with me? Will you go light up the world? Will you go be a light in the darkness? Because guess what? This is our time in this chaotic atmosphere that we are living in. This is our time to be a light in the darkness out there. This is our time to show the world the beauty of living God's way and the peace that comes from living in God's kingdom. Are you with me?